of the power of evil, which exists in the present style of his story, of the way in which Hashem is leading the world. So they say, Amru Chazal, Le'atid Lavo, in the future, Hashem Kodesh Boruch will bring the Yetzer Hara, he will slaughter it in front of the saints and in front of the wicked. For the saints, it appears like a high mountain, and for the wicked, it appears like a hair's breadth. They both cry. The saints cry and they say, how were we able to conquer this high mountain? Rishayim, the wicked ones say, Heich lo yachonu lechbosh chut asar hazeh. How is it possible that we gave in to this temptation, which is just like the width of a hair? And even HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanders together with them. So the deeper explanation of this, Abio, ki be'emet, in truth, ein ben gehinom legan Eden, erukut hasara. We know there's gehinom, hell, and there's gan Eden, paradise, the garden of delight. The difference between them is kuchut hasara, it's just like a hair's breadth. Why? Because it's up to us to choose one or the other. Gan Eden beginim tluim bebechira tova ura'a, chas v'shalom. It's a choice which you have constantly. We're given freedom of choice to choose between good and evil. Referred to in the Chumash also as life and death. V'hanekuda ikarit shokol bechira tova, and the main central point of making a choice for virtue, tuluya behitrakzut el mamat ha'emet shibetocho, is to concentrate upon looking at things in accordance with truth, as we already explained before. Unekuda ikaritzu hikut hasara. And the main point of this, that's what we call a hair's breadth. So I'd like to explain this on the basis of what we're told in the first part of the Chumash concerning Gan Eden. They're clearly deeper secrets, but even a person just goes according to a pretty superficial understanding, but not as a child, but as an adult, of Adam and Eve. So it mentions that Adam and Chava, they were given freedom of choice, either to listen to Hashem and what He commanded them, or to disobey Hashem. And that's why the contrast to what it says concerning the creation of the mineral, vegetable, and animal world, where they were given blessings. They were created by Hashem to be productive. For example, when it mentions the blessings given to the animal world, it says Hashem blessed them. They should be productive according to their species. When the command was given to Adam, and it was given potentially to Adam and his future wife, Chava, then it says, Hashem blessed Adam and Eve, because there's a Chav Neteva Parautam. He created the male and female, and He blessed them. And then, Vayom Alahem Elokim. And then Hashem said to them, your duty is to be productive in every manner, materially as well as spiritually, and you have to give rulership and guidance to the rest of the world. And this is described by the sages. Hashem said, don't destroy this beautiful world. It's a marvelous world. That's the concept of the garden being filled with the best fruits. He said, you can eat from all the trees. They're beautiful, and it tastes nice. So part of the, you would say, the mission of man is to enjoy this world, but to recognize it comes from Hashem. But they were given a prohibition not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the way the sages explained this is that they were really given what afterwards was described as the Noahide Code. It would appear that they were vegetarians. They weren't supposed to eat meat at all. But otherwise, the other aspects of the Noahide Code were already given to Adam and Eve. And they're included in this commandment, where it says you can eat from all the fruits of the trees. That means you're here to direct and in a constructive manner to have all the benefits that are available in this beautiful globe, the Garden of Eden. But if you're going to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you're going to die. Finished. There's no future. Then we know, you all know, that the serpent, all the details of what's written in the text, I'm sure it's pretty well known to you. And then, once they'd eaten from the forbidden fruit, they were exiled from Gan Eden. You put it another way, that Gan Eden disappeared. And in its place, there was the ever-turning flaming sword. Henceforth, human beings' life will be filled with struggles, with warfare. Sword is a concept in the same words for destruction, churban, cherev, that it keeps on turning, ups and downs. History is basically an overall survey of human history. It's filled with conflicts, with warfare, with destruction, with occasional periods of peacefulness and happiness. We can say that nearly all those who discuss the deeper aspects of human life as it has existed until today, then the weight is in the direction of misery rather than happiness. That's why most philosophers who are optimists, they're looking at the world with rosy spectacles, but they're not realists. Most realists are pessimists. And this is the situation we're in. But Hashem, you know, He gave the people of Israel, revealed the Torah, so that the people of Israel should tip the balance in the other direction. And we were thinking about what's going on in the world today, so we see, unfortunately, that's the situation. If we're going to be realists, it's very good that most of us, we have blinkers, we don't look at reality. If we were to analyze the reality of the stockpiling of weapons and the amount of hatred and jealousy that enters on the international scene, it's really a situation of, there's a big question if human life can survive on this planet. But most of the time we wear blinkers. We don't study these subjects. I know when I first studied the whole subject, nuclear disarmament, in my early years, it was quite a shocking experience if you're going to study the real statistics, what's going on in the world. So this is the situation of human beings. But we have freedom of choice. We can choose the good, choose the bad. And it starts with, that's when we say the Yetzirah was given to us so that we should recognize life is a challenge. Now here there's a very big question, which is very closely connected with these phrases here. The question I'll put to you. It says that Adam and Eve were given a prohibition to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That means, before they ate from the tree, did they have a knowledge of the difference in good and evil? Because they were told, if you can eat from the fruit, whatever it was, by the way, this, the tradition that an apple does not come from Jewish sources, but still, it's an open question which fruit it was. And discussed also in the Midrashim, the Torah, each one has a symbolic significance. But beforehand, did they have freedom of choice? You don't have freedom of choice if you know the difference of good and evil. Someone who doesn't know the difference in good and evil at all, like a person, let's say, who's mentally ill, and therefore he has no knowledge of the difference of good and evil, but he's got no knowledge. He's deficient in knowledge. There's something wrong with his brain. Can't help it. He doesn't know other things either. So therefore, surely he's not considered responsible. So therefore, if they didn't know the difference of good and evil, then how could they sin? There's no sin attached. And if they did know, then if they didn't know beforehand, what did the eating, the consuming of the tree, the fruit of the tree, change their character? Because if they didn't know, then why were they punished?
Maybe after they ate the fruit, they got some different aspect of the understanding of good and evil.
Yes, which
maybe
way?
Before that they knew something, yeah. Or else they wouldn't have freedom of choice, which means they wouldn't be able to eat from the tree at all, because they wouldn't be able to decide to eat if they had no freedom of choice. So they had a kind of freedom of choice from the beginning, but then once they ate the fruit, some other kind of understanding was added from the previous understanding. That's what I think.
Yes. Anyone else wants to suggest an answer? Good answer.
I mean, what is fact is that they didn't listen to the voice.
Yes.
We say, as was already stated by our friend, that maybe something was added, the distinction between good and bad, which they probably didn't know, but they had a bechira. They had a bechira because they were told, you can eat from everything, but not from this tree. So they didn't use the bechira for the right choice.
So anyway, it's very good what you're saying, but this question, thank you very much. This question is raised by the Rambam in Guide for the Perplexed. So the Rambam says, someone asked him, the Rambam answers that before they ate from the fruit of the tree, they could distinguish between truth and falsehood that they had beforehand. And after they ate from the tree, then they could distinguish between good and evil. So that's the answer given by the Rambam. But that also needs to be explained, what lies behind this. So the Zohar, I think, gives us a graphic description. After all, the Chumash says, what enticed Adam and Eve? What was it?
The snake.
The primeval serpent.
He didn't entice Adam and Eve, he only enticed Eve. And Eve enticed Adam.
God, that's very good.
He approached Adam first and he said, no, thank you.
Amen.
Amen. And then he came to Eve and she...
So the way the Midrashim and the Zohar describe it is that it's true, there was the tree of the forbidden fruit, which was surrounded by the Nachash, by the primeval serpent. And beforehand, before they'd come near that tree, the serpent was there, but it had not affected Adam and Eve. It hadn't affected them yet. But when the serpent started its dialogue with Eve, with Chava, some of the poison of the serpent went into her. And then she took the fruit, and the fruit had this aspect of being affected by the poison of the Nachash, and affected Adam as well, and brought him to feel distant from Hashem. Before he could speak with Hashem, he could communicate. Afterwards, it was more difficult. And also he was filled then with great shame. So was Eve. So we know the Nachash throughout the Tanakh, and certainly the words of the sages, is also used as, at least as a metaphor, for the power of evil. The power of evil in the world, and the power of evil as far as it affects the human being. So I want to explain both the Zohar as well as the Rambam, his Guide for the Perplexed, by giving a simple illustration from ourselves. We already mentioned yesterday, and I'm following also the method, I could call it perhaps a psychological approach, especially adopted by the Maharal and Rav Dessler, that when I was giving a talk to students in college, many of whom took drugs, and I spoke against taking drugs, so they said to me, how can you bring all this evidence of the evil effects of drugs? Have you taken drugs? They challenged me. You just take drugs and then you'll see how you'll speak. You see these drugs, they bring you to a high, and they bring you happiness when you're sad. So I gave the illustration that a doctor who's got to deal with infectious diseases, he's got to do everything to make himself immune to them. And therefore the patient he has to deal with who's in pain for the infection, they'll say to him, yes, you're giving us all this special diet and these exercises and all these difficulties making for us. Do you know what it is to have this infection? So the doctor will say to them, I can see it from outside, but from inside, I don't allow myself to be infected. Because I'm infected, I wouldn't be able to treat you. In other words, the doctor has to inhibit himself against any aspect of becoming infected. And the person wants to tell others and show them the way to remove the addictions. If he himself becomes addicted, he won't be able to help them. He looks at it from outside, but he's inhibited against it. And really, if you're inhibited against it, can you look at it objectively? The same applies also, let us say today, there are people, unfortunately, who are addicted to very serious crimes. The juvenile delinquents are addicted to stealing, some even addicted to rape, and some even to murder. You want it, I would say, we're very pleased, those who are sitting around here, that none of us are any way affected. For us, it's not a choice between good and evil. Personally, whether Chas v'Shalom, I'm going to murder, rape, or steal, because our whole background has been to inhibit us against it. We know that murdering, raping, and stealing is falsehood. It's moral falsehood. It's stupid. It's what one calls today, we call it an unfortunate perversion of the true way of living. Everybody understands that in our circles. So, when it comes to there's such a thing as moral truth and moral falsehood, where the falsehood is so evil that normal human beings would regard anyone who goes in the other direction as being a person who does not belong to a place where he can be taught differently, but he belongs in a hospital. Like if somebody today, let's say from Western civilization, would get up and cut himself in front of an idol, we'd say, go to a lunatic, we'd have to get a lunatic asylum. He's got to get psychiatric treatment. Moral treatment won't help. He's a person, obviously, who's become perverted. So this is the distinction between what we say as a situation where sinfulness, in certainly the extreme aspect, is really a psychological perversion. But nevertheless, where do we have freedom? We don't have any freedom to murder. This is true. We're not free. We're inhibited by the whole of modern civilization, Western civilization. Today we can't anymore speak of Western civilization because the extremists have taken over in some places. I mean, there's neo-Nazis and there's the Muslim maniacs. But what was Western civilization? The values of Western civilization were so strong, and the education we received, even wasn't religious at all, but the type of education we received was to regard all these perversions as being so evil that we don't have any choice. In that area, we don't have choice. So where do we have choice? We've got choice whether we behave nicely to people, and whether we consider other people, just only consider ourselves. We have freedom of choice where we're going to explode. Many of us often explode if we're provoked too strongly. Doesn't mean to say we're a maniac, if we have anger in ourselves. But so that's where our freedom of choice lies. So therefore, the point of freedom changes according to the level of the person, according to the type of family he's been raised in, according to the genes that he has, and according to the lifestyle that he adopts in his environment. So therefore, freedom is something that keeps changing according to your background, according to your values. That's what Rav Dessel means here when he speaks about Nekuda Ikarit, which is the main point where human beings develop the power of their soul, the power of their divine image, in their level of freedom of choice. Now I'll give another illustration. This, I'm sure all of you can give many illustrations from people you've met and people you've had to deal with. But I'll give you an example of a young person who was in my community in England, who was a compulsive gambler. It's a compulsion. And there's most of the psychiatrists and psychologists that worked on trying to remove his compulsion, they said, they tried to use shock treatment might work. But they came according to the concept, once a person has a compulsion, an obsessive compulsion, you can't really change his attitude. So I worked together with the psychologist to make him feel responsible for his actions, to teach him that really he's a free person. And he does got to have freedom. The same old said to the people who are addicted to drugs, you've got freedom. How to go about it may be difficult, but if you have a knowledge and a belief that Hashem has given you freedom, you can change. And this is the way of the Torah. The Torah, which is based upon the Noahide code given by Hashem for all human beings, and the priestly code given to Am Yisrael, we should be the priestly nation, to be a model to the other nations, is based on this principle that we are free. But in general, we have freedom. In particular, each person has a different level of freedom. And even that one person has different levels of freedom throughout his life. So this is, when we say there's evil in the world, The whole concept of the Satan and the Malach HaMavet is all related to bring back to the human being the choice between truth and falsehood. That means to recognize the ultimate truth is to fulfill the will of Hashem, to fulfill the unconscious soul inside each human being, which is the voice of Hashem inside us. And to develop that, Hashem has also given revelations. First to Adam, then to Noah, then to Abraham, and to our forefathers, and then to Am Yisrael at Sinai, that we should develop it. So give an example in the Chumash that this person is got a miserly character, because he thinks like many of us, we think I'm very important, I've got to keep everything for myself. So how can he change it? So the Torah says, even if you're miserly, learn to give. Hashem says you have to give. If a poor man asks you for something, he's supposed to give, even 100 times. And then the Torah says at the beginning, when you start giving, you might find it difficult. If you keep on giving, it'll change your nature. Just like the other way around, if a person gives in to the spider's web of a temptation, he gives in once, he gives in again, he gives in. Then afterwards, instead of being a spider's web, it becomes a rope and binds him until it can become an addiction. How does a person start with the addiction of drugs? He tries out a drug. He tries it out a little bit, and then he says, oh, it brings me to a high. I can concentrate more, don't have to sleep so much or whatever. If I take a drug, I can enjoy myself more, I can come into a trance, happiness. So, if I'm sad, so it leads him to go further and further until it rules him. It's him ruling this feeling of pleasure. The pleasure that he has becomes a strong power and controls him. He can't get out of it anymore. Even when he sees the pleasure leads to a big high and afterwards a breakdown. And afterwards, you see drug addicts going around. Some people look, they you can see they're pretty young, but they're already like old people going around with a tin collecting money, and you see on their arm it's filled with syringe things. And they become, their brain becomes affected by it. But a person's got the choice. Start at the beginning, the same applies. A person always gives into anger, so the anger grows on him. He becomes accustomed to explode, but you go the other way around. If you start, you've got anger in yourself, and you start using various ways to remove it, or you're miserly, and you give and you give. And as it says, sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. So a character, reap a destiny. And that applies for good and for bad. So this is the concept which speaks here about concentrating on the true aspect which exists inside each human being. Really, it's a question of a hair's breadth at the beginning. Hair's breadth in the good direction or a hair's breadth in the right direction. And when you get... If you get a temptation, and we know if a person tries to break his evil tendency, even in a small matter, then the craving for something which is really evil, which is really unknown, then it becomes stronger and stronger, like a spring, the more that you press down a wire, a spring wire, the more it opposes you. The dogma, for example, I said this yesterday, but Dato Shalol Hashem, if somebody makes up his mind he's not going to smoke anymore, because he realizes how dangerous it is, Berega Rishon Kalavatel Gatzono. The first minute when he makes that decision, so he stops smoking. But then the desire to smoke just becomes doubled until he's no longer able to keep to his resolution. Saintly people, they regard the temptation like a big mountain, because a saintly person looks into the future, what's going to happen to me if I give in? They see all the ways in which there is a multiplication of the power of the evil inclination, that he's obligated to battle against it. and to be able to become victorious. Pir avavot chankuda harishona, which is 10,000 times as strong as the first point. Varasha, the wicked person, he sees the zechut hasara, he could have avoided getting the addiction, and he cries he was not able to overcome it, the first point. Now, I can carry on with Mashal, which happened here, in fact, in Harnof. Harnof, there was a youngster who went in for drugs. And unfortunately, it affected his whole health. And he became very, very sick. So he founded an organization to work against drugs. It appealed to everybody. And then, in fact, in the end he died. He died, a young man, Ian Hanoff, who died from taking very severe drugs. But he got all his friends before his death. He worked on all of them to try to encourage everyone not to start with them. Once you start, you know you're going down a slippery slope. But that applies to each one of us. A person who really wants to reach the highest potential of his character, so he'll work all his life to the highest points. Like the great tzaddikim, they reach a high level, but shouldn't think it's easy. They have to work, and many of them are particular to work by learning Torah, learning Musa, and also doing good deeds that will weaken any attempt of the Yetzirah. As we see, this sages say that the Satan, the power of the Satan, attacks learned people, great people, saints, much more than attacks ordinary people. Because he sees that these people are, that's the essence of the choice between good and evil. It doesn't leave any person. Then the same applied to Adam and Chava. The fact that it was forbidden on their level, so they found excuses. The words in the first part of the Chumashah, that when Chava saw that the fruit was, it uses three levels. Interesting, it said, Ki tova eats lamachal. It's good food. It was something which obviously stimulated taste buds. It seemed to be very healthy food, very good food, these fruits. It seemed the nicest fruit in the garden. Then the next thing she said, it's tavu le'inayim. It also arouses desires in the eyes. In other words, it also raised the aesthetic sense of the human being. It's very beautiful. So we know this. Of course, this fruit could be a reference to the image of oneself. It could be the libido, sexual instinct, works in that direction. It's very beautiful. And therefore, even though it's forbidden, the fact that it is forbidden makes it more attractive, because something that you can easily get. So it's not so attractive as something which has an aspect of new exploration, which is forbidden by a high authority, that makes it more attractive. But what's the next step? Venechmatul la skill. It was also very desirable to the reasoning faculty. There's no reason not to enjoy it. There's no reason not to pursue honor. Well, let's speak about honor. Honors could be a question of the, every person likes to be appreciated and likes to have fame. And sometimes the fame takes over, and other people, they like wealth, they want to be the top of the list, the wealthy people in the world, other want to be top of the list of the political groups that exist. All these desires of the human being, for the self, what do people do? The desires they're inside, and then how do they overcome their intelligence that tells them, but surely there's going to be negative aspects to it. So the reason of the human being, the rational faculty, is motivated, generally speaking, by a person's emotional level. There's emotional intelligence, and there's, you can call it, more theoretical intelligence. Emotional intelligence is the intelligence that a person develops his intelligence according to what he's interested in, based on his personal interest. So that's what brings nechmad lahaskil, rationalization of a person's personal ambitions, personal desires. So one, in order to avoid that, one has to work hard and following the dictates of the divine image inside ourselves, and also the revelations of the creator of the human being that is given us through the whole of the Tanakh. Every aspect of the Tanakh is filled with this concept of the freedom of man to choose the path of virtue and to go back to the level when we see the difference between good and evil as being truth and moral truth and moral falsehood. That's the highest level. There will be, when that will be reached, then strife will become superfluous. And then we'll be much nearer, there'll be a constant communication, the power of the divine image which exists in the human soul, and Hashem. Because Hashem is the one who breathes that soul into our physical self. Do you have any questions, please? Any comments? Yes?
Yeah, different strategies that we can use to fight the evil inclination.
Yes? You want to suggest some?
No, I want to, yeah, if you have any Torah strategies that we can use other than studying Torah.
Even more than studying Torah ordinarily is to study particularly Musa. Because what, in other words, we have to set aside a part of our Torah learning that it shouldn't just be abstract, but it's got to apply to our own selves. Cheshbon HaNefesh, to make an accounting of what's going on with our character. The difference between learning Musa, that really Musa is used in the Chumash already as being the essence of Torah. But what's the difference? Whilst when we study texts, we're studying the Word of Hashem, which has also an impact upon us subconsciously. But Musa is studying our own character and our own behavior, thinking about our behavior in connection with the teaching of the Torah. I mean, if a person is learning about Kiddushin, the procedures of marriage, or he's learning the Halachot of Shemitah, so he's learning basic aspects of the life of the Jew. But what we also have, this is the idea of Musa, for example, like if you learn Tzilat Yesharim, or other Musa Shiurim that you have in Avat Chesed, or Shmirat HaLashon, the essence is, how can I change my own self and do more kindness to people? It's good to think this, because this Hashem is the essence of love and kindness. How do I make myself a person who's also filled with more love and kindness to other people? Shmirat HaLashon, how can I control my own speech, that my own speech should be in accordance with the principle of the Torah? So that's the essence of having Musa in the Seder of Learning. And in the Yeshiva we put a lot of emphasis on this. It's very interesting, we had it here one time. It was the son of one of the greatest scientists in the world. He was a great close friend of Albert Einstein. It's called Sir Ernest Chain. He got the Nobel Prize. And he co-described the penicillin. And his son came to study in the yeshiva. And then he gave a talk at the dinner. It's continuing his learning. Baruch Hashem is very active in the Jewish community in London. And he gave a talk at a dinner and he said what impressed him most was like this. He said that he studied Shmirat HaLashon, the laws of how to control speech. And he said it's worked out in a manner which is similar to a science. Although it's worked out scientifically in all details, all situations, how you should control your speech, what you're allowed to say and what you shouldn't say. He said this changes a person's character, because speech is not just a way of communicating with others, it's also a way not only of expressing but also of impressing oneself. But then one, through speech one expresses one's views to others, but through speech one also impresses oneself, because if you start talking in a certain way, it helps you also to think in a certain way. And if you go into Shmirat HaLashon deeply in the Torah, so we have the advantage of a graphic aspect in the laws of Tzara'at. Because someone who's a leper in the Chumash is called a Motzira, of evil. So we should know that the human being can either bring out evil or he can bring out good. If he really wants a full life, he's always got to try and bring out good. So David's got to bring out good in his speech. And in certain circumstances, he should use negative speech. Why? Because sometimes you have to have the negative in order to limit the evil that exists around you. But as far as possible, a person, even when it does something negative, it's got to be based on motzi tov. You've got to bring out that which is good in man, and not bring out that which is evil. Therefore, you also have to judge other people on the scale of merit and not judge them in the scale of guilt. So the whole of the Torah is based, the practical Torah is based upon bringing out good things to others. So speech can change it. And so it's not just a question of studying Torah objectively, although objectively it also has a power. Because every aspect of Torah learning is based upon the will of Hashem that we should always pursue virtue. I've said before you today, so it's where the Prince of Freedom is given, I've said before, life and that which is good, and death, that which is bad. So choose the good. V'chata b'chaim. So it's said, therefore you should choose life. What is life? True life is bring out the good in life and the good in the world. Any other questions or comments?
Thank you.
Yeah.
I have another question.
Yes?
The evil inclination, what is its purpose?
If there were no evil inclination, we'd all be robots. Robots that do good things. Like that certainly there are some in the animal world who learn to do good things. Like, doves and pigeons. They only do good things. You see this. They seem to like one another, and they help one another. There are animals and birds that are dedicated only to do kindness, do good things in the world. But we've also shown animals that are very dangerous, do evil things. But it's not their fault. From this angle, they're robots. They're just fulfilling functions. We have the choice to be worse than the beasts, as we see today, and to be greater than the angels, to be on the highest possible level.